Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Father, we just want to pray that the Spirit of the Lord would touch our hearts. And I feel very honored to be able to stand at this pulpit, Lord, because I know the man who stands here Sunday after Sunday is an awesome Bible teacher and a sweet-hearted pastor. And so I do accept this with a humble heart. And I just pray that you'll use me. I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of our lives in a really wonderful and blessed way today. That's our simple request. We need your Spirit to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a book in the Old Testament entitled Daniel. Would you turn there, please, to Daniel, chapter number 6. Daniel, chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is Prayer. You ready? Prayer. Listen carefully. The Solemn Surrender. Solemn Surrender. Prayer. Now you got it. Prayer, the Solemn Surrender. Now let's look at the real title that I wanted to name it. My Friend Pete. That's really the best title for this sermon. My Friend Pete. My Pal Pete. You can name it however you want. My Friend Pete. All that to say, I have a friend whose name is Pete. Pete and I are, on a scale of 1 to 10, as far as friends are concerned, 7.5 heading towards 8. Pretty good friends. We've known each other for about 5 years. I don't know his last name. That's not too unusual. That's okay, because Calvary Prescott was kind of a bigger church, and I knew most of all the guys' names and most of the gals' names, but I didn't always know last names, and that's understandable. His name is Pete. I still don't know his last name. Pete is 50. He's very strong upper body, big strong arms on him. He works for the Veterans Administration. He works at the VA hospital. He's an administrative supervisor of some kind, you know, whatever he does. He's got a couple of people that work for him, and he works in an office, and he's an administrator. And he's my friend. But the problem with Pete is that he irritates me. And so I'm not sure if we could ever go any higher than an 8 on that scale of 1 to 10, because he gets under my skin. And I'm kind of a finicky, fuss-budget kind of guy, especially the older I get. So I don't know whether Pete can ever climb up that ladder to 10 or not. Maybe. Maybe it has more to do with me than it does Pete, but Pete gets under my skin. How many of you can relate? You got a friend, they're your friend, but you know, come on now, be honest. Bother me just a little bit. Great. We all understand what I'm talking about. Here's why Pete irritates me. I've been a pastor for, 30 plus years now, and I've always been kind of a stickler for starting things on time, getting places on time. And Pete doesn't care about that at all. He could care less. And here's where Pete gets under my skin, is on Saturday morning we have a men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel. We have two campuses, so we have a campus in Prescott, and then about 15 miles away we have a campus in Prescott Valley, and we have a men's prayer meeting at 8 at one and 8 at the other. The guys that live in the Prescott and north end of town and stuff, they go to that one. Folks live out in Prescott Valley and Chino Valley and kind of the south end of town, they go to that one. Start at 8 o'clock. I go to this one in Prescott Valley because that's actually where my home is. I'll go to the prayer meeting. It starts at 8 o'clock. I'll get there at 10 to 8. Right? I'll get there at 10 to 8. There's a couple of guys there earlier, they got the coffee going. I go right over, get my coffee, grab a donut, half a donut maybe or something. But I get what I want, I start talking to the guys. It's going to start at 8 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, they're pretty precise. Even though I'm not the pastor anymore, my son-in-law now is, and he's doing a pretty good job. They start right about 8 o'clock, get everybody sitting in a circle, and I look around, and Pete is not there yet. And I know he's coming, because he never misses, but he's not there yet. And so I'm already beginning to go, Pete's going to come in the middle of this prayer meeting. He's been doing it for years, and he's going to frustrate me. He's going to make a lot of noise when he comes in, breathing hard and rushing to get in the place, and it's going to bother me. So two Saturdays ago, there I am, I'm sitting there, and the prayer meeting's just getting started, and I look around the circle, there's about 20 guys, and I'm looking around the circle, and I go, Pete's not here. So I did what I always do when I think about Pete, if I remember. I was in kind of the back row of the prayer meeting. I stood up and kind of quietly backed up and went over to the door where he was going to come in. Now, the door was a glass door with windows on either side of it that you could look right out on the parking lot so I could see when Pete would drive up. So I'm standing there and I'm just waiting and I'm thinking this Saturday, you know what, after all these, what do I care? I'm not the pastor anymore. I'm going to say something. Pete, why don't you get to the prayer meeting on time? And so I'm standing there and in drives Pete, you know, right up to the curb. And he sits there in his car for a few minutes. He just sits there. And I'm going, Pete, what are you doing? Get out of the car. You know, we're friends. We're going to have breakfast in about 2 weeks. We're that kind of friends. But he's irritating me. And he's just sitting there. And he's messing around and all this. And of course, I know why he's messing around. Because, you see, he has cerebral palsy. And he can't use the pedals. So he controls his car totally with hand controls. You know, the throttle and the brake and everything's all hand controlled. And he's got knobs on his steering wheel. It's a pretty elaborate kind of a system. But he's just sitting there kind of shutting the car down, you know. And then I'm watching him. The windows are rolled down. He's just sitting there and he's kind of, you know. So finally the door swings open. And I'm waiting for him to come in. The door swings open. The guys are singing. They haven't really started, you know, praying in Jesus' name yet. They're just singing. And the door swings open. And here comes Pete. He reaches down. He grabs his pant leg like this. He gets it out in the parking lot like this, you know. And he just stays there for a few minutes. And he grabs this pant leg like this. And he pulls it like that. And he gets it out. He just sits there. I mean, he'll sit there for a minute. Breathing hard. And he reaches kind of behind him like this, and he gets these two kind of canes that he uses that he wraps around his wrist, and he gets them up, and he gets one on this wrist and one on this wrist. Now he's sitting there like this, and then he goes, and he gets himself up, and he just stands there, and he's not even looking. That's the door he's supposed to come through. He's turned around looking at Safeway, and he just stands there like, looking at Safeway across the street. Like this, you know, I'm looking at him and there's, you know, some beads of perspiration kind of sparkling in the morning Arizona sun, you know. And finally he kind of turns around like this and he gets his elbow and he closes the door. And then he turns around like this. And he just stands there and I'm going, come on, Pete, come on. And he starts going towards the door, you know, like that. I get the door, I open the door for him. Comes in and he plops down in the chair, makes a ton of racket because he's got these sticks around his arms. He lets them go and they fall and clank, you know, and everything. And everybody looks, oh yeah, Pete's here, you know. I'm only sort of half kidding that I would be frustrated with Pete, but let me tell you something. God did something in my heart that Saturday. This was about 2 weeks ago, and I said to myself, I'm ashamed of myself. How could I ever be even slightly dismayed with the fact that Pete is a little bit late for a men's prayer meeting? You know what he has to go through in the morning to get there? You and I get out of bed, you want some coffee, you go turn the thing on, grab some Cheerios, you know, put them in a bowl, pour the milk, go back, brush your teeth, do whatever we have to do, you know, and take a quick shower if we want, throw on a t-shirt, a pair of shorts and flip-flops and head on out. Can you imagine what Pete has to go through every morning just to get out of bed, to take care of his personal needs, to have a little breakfast or some coffee, to get down to wherever his car is, get that thing started, get it going, and get to men's prayer? Now, let me tell you something. Pete never misses men's prayer. He serves at the church as well. He serves back where Dina's serving right at the moment. He's like a video guy. You know, he takes care of the screens and the music on the screens and the words and such. And sometimes he's a little clumsy back there. It doesn't always come up just perfect, you know. But he's there serving, first service, every Sunday. I thought, how could I ever get frustrated with the fact that Pete was late for prayer? And he never misses prayer. You know why he never misses prayer? Because he's totally surrendered to God. He doesn't care how much it hurts. He doesn't care how difficult it is. He doesn't care how much he perspires getting there. He doesn't care if I'm upset because he's late. He could care less. He's coming to prayer because he is surrendered. And wouldn't you know it, when he comes, as soon as he sits down, doesn't matter if we're praying or what's going on. He's a very smart guy. He's got a great job. He'll sit down, and as soon as there's a moment when he can say something, he'll go, "Praise the Lord." He's there because he's surrendered to God. Prayer is a solemn, is a serious, is a total commitment. It's a surrender to God. In 1828, Noah Webster, you've all heard of Webster's Dictionary, he published his first one. Very carefully, he included the word surrender. Here's his initial definition of surrender. Surrender is to yield. Surrender is to give oneself into the power of another, like, you know, God or an enemy. Surrender is to resign in favor of another. And then I looked up the word resign in the original Webster's Dictionary, and that means to sort of step back or take second place to. It's to resign in favor of another. Then as an illustration, which really shocked me, Webster added the concept of prayer, again, as an example or an illustration of surrender, writing, "Prayer is a solemn surrender to the supreme God, consisting of adoration, trust, supplication, where we express our understanding of God's glorious perfection, mercy, and benefits." Obviously, Noah Webster believed in Jesus. He was a believer. But whether he was a believer or not a believer, he is correct. When we pray, we are surrendering. When Pete gets himself out of bed and finally in his car and finally into that prayer room, he's surrendering, isn't he? He's surrendering. Now, Daniel was very similar. The story of Daniel is a very colorful portrait of a surrendered man and, in some instances, surrendered men. Daniel was a yielded man. And he was a yielded man who was so surrendered to God that regardless of what kind of arrows were coming his way, he would take a stand for God. And today, the church needs surrendered men. And the church needs surrendered women. If there was ever a time, and I think our pastor was alluding to that this morning in his rather, I thought, prophetic prayer, now is the time for men to trust God. Now is the time for men to take a stand for God. Now is the time to be surrendered to God and let God do His thing in our hearts, in our lives, and surrender to Him and say, as Jesus did in the garden, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." I'm sure my friend Pete, the will of his flesh says, "Take it easy. You've been fighting this all week long, going to work at the VA hospital. Take a break." But he doesn't. Does he? Daniel was a government official and he was doing a great job. So the ruler of Babylon, a man named Darius, decided and made an announcement that he was going to put Daniel in charge of the domain, be like a chief of staff, I suppose. But when that announcement was made, there were other Babylonian officials and statesmen and stuff, they didn't like it at all. It wasn't a popular decision. They were very resentful. So they tried to go after Daniel. They tried to find grounds for political charges against him, maybe get him arrested or something. And so they started searching and scratching and looking to see if they could find something wrong with Daniel, but to no avail. Discrediting this man of God was no small task. I will tell you that if a man is really one of God or a woman is really one of God, it's hard to discredit them. You can lie about them, but to really discredit them is a difficult thing to do. It's hard to scandalize somebody who really has surrendered to God and is submitted to God because there's nothing really to scandalize. The pastor who I relieved in Arcata, well, it'd be pretty easy to scandalize that guy. It's all over the newspaper, everything he did wrong. But it'd be pretty tough to scandalize Patrick at this point in time because he's just serving the Lord, right? He's surrendered to God, doing his best he can. Look at verse number 4. It says, so these governors and satraps and all these other fellows sought to find some charges, frankly, any charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why couldn't they? Because of their own statement, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. These men, that's quite a statement because these guys were with him every day. They were at civic meetings with him. They were in planning sessions with him. They probably had lunch together quite a few times. Probably after work, they'd have an iced tea together. But in the end, when all this spying and scratching and clawing and backroom gossiping was finally done with, truth of the matter was they couldn't find any corruption. And according to their own findings that we've just read in the scriptures there, Daniel possessed three wonderful qualities. He was trustworthy, which means he was true to his word as a good, God-fearing man or woman should be. He was not corrupt. In other words, he was honest. He wasn't taking any bribes. He wasn't a thief. And Daniel wasn't lazy. He was faithful to his tasks. So Daniel lived in front of these men as a man of God, as a worshiper of Jehovah, every single day with integrity, with honesty, and with industry. Integrity, honesty, and industry. That's what we should do. So he's a great example for us to be yielded to God as he was and be men and women of integrity and honesty and industry. And is that needed today? Do Christians need to kind of show something to the world around them? Absolutely they do. We need to speak the gospel to them, that's for sure. But first they're going to watch you. We all know who said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need to do that. So Daniel's opponents, they have a bit of a problem because they can't find a breach in his wall of character. Now, we all have a little crack here and there. We got a little, you know, a guy like me, I'm really cracked. But there's, you know, there's the little things. But basically, there's no breach. There's no big breach in our wall of character. At least there shouldn't be. And the reason there wasn't one in Daniel's heart, even though he was living in the most sinful city in the world, was that he had guarded his heart. He protected his heart. It's so important that we protect our heart. Don't let the devil get inroads into your heart. So think about the different areas of your life and say, oh, there's a little bit of a dangerous inroad, you know. Because if there's any kind of an inroad, you can be sure that the devil will find it. Had there been one with Daniel, the devil would have found it and struck right at his heart. And then once he does that, then it's allowed to manifest itself. Before you know it, you got a problem. You're looking at something you shouldn't look at, or you're talking to some girl you shouldn't be talking to, or some guy you shouldn't be talking to, and watching and listening and thinking differently, and you know, you just start falling apart once he gets into your heart. And of course, had that happened with Daniel, then his testimony, which I think was spectacular, wouldn't have been so great. So be careful. The devil will always exploit uncommitted areas of your life. But these men worked with him, and they could not find a breach in his character. So they were left with only one choice. They'd have to attack his faith. And of course, if you read the book of Peter, Peter says, you know what? Don't give them any reason to attack you. And if they attack you for your faith, so be it. Then praise the Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So check out verse number 5. It says, as they assault his commitment to God, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, obviously, they knew that he was a man of God. Obviously, they knew that he obeyed and tried to live by the law of God because he lived his life daily in front of them. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk. Man, I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I know all kinds of people that talk the talk, but when you get right down to it, don't walk the walk. But that's how they knew that Daniel was strong, because he didn't hide his faith. And his stand for God had been consistent at this point in time in the book of Daniel for 70 years. Through all of his times with Nebuchadnezzar, who was really evil, and Belshazzar, who was perhaps even more evil than Nebuchadnezzar, and now Darius, he never compromised, regardless of the politics. Then there was regime changes, and now there's this guy's king and that guy's king, and there's this threat and that threat, personal pressure, peril. Daniel remained uniquely consistent, no matter what the trial was around him, because he was a surrendered man. He was dedicated. He was determined to follow God. So I say, God help me to be like Daniel. And God help all of us to be like Daniel. And these fellows knew that Daniel would rather die than to forsake the true and the living God. Just as Pete would rather sweat, have his shirt all wet on a Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, and struggle his way in and go through all that stress. He would rather suffer that pain than to miss that opportunity to gather with his brothers from the church and lift up the work of the Lord. He would rather suffer than miss it. So these fellows back in Babylon, they get together and they say, you know, let's make a deal. And they came up with a pretty smart plan. Look at verse number 6. So the governors and all those fellows, they thronged before the king. You know, they really buttered him up. And they said, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And Darius went, like it. Yeah. People will idolize me. They'll worship me. They won't be able to talk to any gods. It'll be all about me. Verse 8, now a king establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed. Persian law was such that once a law was established, it could not be repealed. So that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter or change. And King Darius, of course, was hooked. He said, great, therefore, verse number 9, King Darius signed the written decree, and so there's this new law in place. You can't look at, talk about, pray to, worship, offer sacrifice to any god, let alone Jehovah. You have to do it in front of Darius. And so the question is, what would Daniel do? So I stopped and I thought, Daniel, okay, I'm Daniel. What would I do? Well, number one, I could just stop praying. That'd be a good natural decision. Save my life, take care of Becky, keep my job, you know, and all that. I could just stop praying. Or, more cleverly, what I could do is continue to pray, but I'd do it secretly. I'd hide. And so those seemed like two pretty good options to me. What would Daniel do? Well, verse 10 tells us he didn't do either one of those two natural things. He did what he had always done. And what was that? The same thing Pete has always done since I've known him. He surrendered to the Lord and made his way to the prayer meeting. In this case, he surrendered to the Lord and made his way to his house, to the upper room, and opened the windows. And look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. I'm totally impressed that he prayed. And even more, I'm totally impressed that he didn't hide his faith. He didn't hide his faith even under the threat of punishment, the lion's den, capital punishment. He didn't hide his faith. In our liberal society, we are so tempted to hide our faith. Because if we show our faith, the guys we work with are liable to go, look at that guy, or the girls we work with. Or we talk about our faith to our brother, or our uncle, or our brother-in-law, or our neighbor, and they go, you know what, I don't want to go over his house anymore, because every time I go over there, he starts. We're not supposed to hide our faith. I mean, we can be smart about it, we can be wise in the way we present our faith and show the attributes of God as he's working in our life and the fruit of the Spirit, but we're not supposed to hide our faith. Yesterday, Raymond Pinkerton and I went out to breakfast together. We had a nice breakfast. I think it was breakfast. No, it was lunch. I've had so many meals since I've been here, I can't tell if it was lunch or breakfast, but it was a salad, so I'm assuming it wasn't breakfast. And so the girl comes over, nice young girl. What would you say, Ray? About 30 years old, maybe something like that. Cute little server. And she came over, and we were kind of teasing her for a minute. And then he shocks me. Ray goes, "Is there anything we can pray for? Is there anything in your life that we can pray for you about?" And I went, "Whoa." And I looked at her, I thought, she's going to go, "Here's a couple of goofballs." She didn't, though. She said, "Well," she said, "I have three kids. You could pray for them." I think she was a single mom. I'm guessing that. And so then I was emboldened by Ray's question, so I got to say the prayer. But I thought it was cool. It was nice. It wasn't weird. It was just because we had already engaged her and had her smiling and laughing a little bit, so we had kind of made friends with her. It was just great. Daniel prayed. Raymond prayed. My friend Pete gets out of that car, and he's going to pray too. Why? Because he surrendered. Now, Daniel didn't probably have to do that. He was a pretty unique fellow with a lot of talents, bilingual. We know from Daniel 1 that he was highly educated. He was favored. The king loved him. Yet he stays humble and says, "No, I don't care what they say. I need to worship God. I need to talk to God." So he went three times a day and talked to God. Probably said, "God, what do you want me to do about this stupid new law?" Three times a day. Because Daniel knew that God is ready to assume responsibility for any life that is yielded to Him. Did you hear me? God is willing to assume responsibility for any life that is yielded to Him. That's why he prayed. He surrendered. Now, all this to make a point. I'm not here this morning to rock your world. I don't want to come to Wichita and go, "Boy, did I just, man, I really..." But it does get a little personal. You see, one of the signs of an please love me anyway, even though I tell you this. Sometimes the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. One of the signs of an unsurrendered heart is prayerlessness. It has to be. Prayerlessness says, "I don't really need to talk to God." Prayerlessness shouts out, "Father, I don't really need your help right now. I don't need your wisdom. I don't need your power. I think I've got everything under control. It's full steam ahead in the good ship L." Prayerlessness definitely says, "I'm not surrendered to you." Because when you pray, it is an act of surrender. It just has to be an act of surrender, because you're there in your prayer place and you're going, "You know, Father, I love you. I worship you. I love your son. Please help my children. Please," whatever it might be. So let's have a moment of awkward silence. Be honest with yourself and God, how is your prayer life? Chuck Smith wrote these words: "If you're a stranger to prayer, you're a stranger to power. If you're a stranger to prayer," in another chapter he wrote, "you're a stranger to God's love." Prayer and surrender are like a good husband and wife. They're always linked together. You know, there's a lot of couples in this church, but let me just say, like, when you think of Denny, what do you think of? You think of Barbara, right? You think of Barbie, so yeah, I married Denny. John, Loretta, John. You know what I mean? It's just kind of how it is. Prayer and surrender are linked together. Now, earlier in the book of Daniel, he had three friends, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those three characters? And Nebuchadnezzar, he was brutal and cruel and stupid, and he had the plains of Dura with some land that he owned, and he built a big statue and covered it all in gold and said, "Everybody, when the music plays, you got to bow down to worship it." And so the music played, and everybody bowed down, stopped, and did whatever they were supposed to do, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got caught. They were finally brought before the king, and there was a decree made that if they did not bow down and worship that idol on the plains of Dura when the music played, they'd be tossed into a fiery furnace that at that very moment was getting cranked up three times its normal heat. And they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If that is the case, then our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, which if you read the story, he did. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that whatever he does or he doesn't, we're not going to serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up on the plains. I think that's surrender. I don't think that's bravery. I don't think it's great courage, although there's bravery and courage in it. But what's the root? What's the foundation? What's the rock? It's, I surrender to God. I'm not surrendering to anybody else. They had devotion to the true and living God. They had faith in God. When you have faith in God, you're surrendered to God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who would diligently seek him. If I'm going to pray and seek the Lord, knowing he's going to reward me, I must be surrendering to a power higher than me, and it's God. Sometimes I get so convicted when I read the stories of these great saints, whether Old Testament or New Testament, because I am, as a pastor of 35 years, very tempted to withhold my surrender to God. To avoid death, that is, I don't want to die to myself. I can do it. I can handle it. I want this. I want to go there. Imagine the temptations that were going through the minds of Daniel and Shadrach and Abednego and Meshach. But if there's a hint of hesitancy kind of hovering over their head like a helicopter, it's not recorded. I don't think they hesitated at all. It wasn't even a matter of a decision. They were already surrendered to God. When Pete gets up in the morning, he doesn't go, okay, now let me see. Saturday morning, I've been working all week, going back and forth. I'm going to have to get up now and pull one leg out of the bed and then the other one and get my canes, you know, get down to the bathroom and then go try to get some cereal. He's already surrendered. It's just going to happen. He doesn't even think about it anymore. Doesn't even think about it. You see, his faith, their faith, and I want my faith to be, and I hope yours too, not to be convenience-centered. I'm so kind of burdened because after 35 years, I can see that it's in the church. Faith is convenience-centered. I'll go because, that's a good night for me. Oh, I can probably pull that off. Yeah, that should work. I work a little overtime this week. I guess I can give, an extra $20 to the work of the Lord. You know what I mean? So convenience-centered instead of just being surrendered. Surrendered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that fire is getting hotter and hotter. They might burn. Daniel could get destroyed by lions. There was a lady near Payson in Arizona recently that she was out walking her dog at 10 o'clock at night and a big black bear got a hold of her and just destroyed her. Well, that's a black bear. Imagine what a lions would do. So even if it cost them their lives, they were already too surrendered. They couldn't turn back. There was no retreat from where they were. So, we need another kind of moment of awkward silence. Are you a surrendered person? I read a book by Andrew Murray called Total Surrender. I think it was Total Surrender or else just Surrendered. When I finished reading the book, I realized that I'm not surrendered at all. I mean, it was just... And I've been a Christian for 25, a pastor for 25 years, surrendering to God. Paul wrote, and this is about surrender, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, Pete, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do considering what Jesus has done for you. And be not conformed to this world, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To do that, that's a nice New Testament thing, and really a good exhortation. That's all about being surrendered as an individual, but collectively as a church, it's all about a church being surrendered. Because we don't do anything. We have our individual personal relationship with God, but once that's established and we join the fellowship, then there's arms and legs and feet and fingers and ears and noses, and we all surrender together to the glory of God and to the glory of His Son, who's the head of the church. So what happens, though, is in this society, you and I, we start walking as if surrender is optional. I don't know that it is optional. considering all that Jesus Christ has done for me, for you, for my wife, for my grandchildren, for this church, for all of you, I'm not so certain that we're not supposed to be more like servants, even bond servants, where when the Lord speaks, we just say, yes, Lord. We don't say, well, okay, I can get it a week from Friday. We're like selective shoppers. You want to have some fun? Go shopping with my wife. It'll drive you nuts. I'm telling you, I give up. I just sit out in the mall and find some old codger to talk to now. Because she can go in and she can hold stuff, try it on. I like this, don't like that. She's about ready to the cash register, and then she goes, no, I don't think I will get it. Let's go over to the other store. And I go, I'm done. That's selective shopping. And that's sometimes how Christians get, you know, deciding at every storefront whether or not we should surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will or I won't. Daniel's not shopping around. My friend Pete's not shopping around. Daniel decided early on, I surrender all. And he would surrender like he's always done. It just became part of his life. He's a surrendered man. God will never ask you to do more than you can do, and you can never outgive God. You're not going to tell me that by Pete and all of his struggles at getting to men's prayer on Saturday morning, somehow he's now giving God more than God gives him. You can't outgive God. God won't allow it. It's not theologically possible. You can always tell what's important to people by what they're willing to sacrifice to have it. A second home, a boat, private plane, an expensive dinner, fancy clothes. Whatever people are willing to sacrifice to have something. You know, I would give up my life to save my wife. I told you about Becky. We've been high school sweethearts, right? We both came to the Lord when we were 30 after a lot of trouble, but praise the Lord, He saved us through that. And then we came to the Lord when we were 30 years old. I was a little bit older, 31. And we've been together for all those years. So married for 45, actually been hanging around together for 50 years. Some of you gals in this room know my wife. She's really nice. She's nice to me. Almost all the time. Once in a while, you know, she could be nicer, but most of the time she's nice to me. I love her with all my heart. She's a great wife, great servant of the Lord, been a great pastor's wife. She's an excellent mother and grandmother and all that. I would do anything for her. I would lay my life down for her. I really would. She would deserve that from me. I couldn't do anything but that. I have two daughters, Angie and Missy. I love those girls. I would do, somebody tried to hurt them, you know, I'd step up to the plate, whatever it took, I'd try to help them. My grandchildren, I have 8 grandchildren, I have 2 great-grandchildren, probably jump into the fray quicker for the great-grandchildren than anybody. I have 2 son-in-laws. Them, I don't know. That's a whole nother, we have to think about that. Maybe. They're all more valuable than anything to me. Daniel was willing to die for prayer, for the opportunity to pray. What will you sacrifice for prayer? Will you sacrifice some sleep? Will you stop telling yourself that you've been working so hard the day before that you need that extra 30 minutes, you just can't get along without it? Will you sacrifice some TV time, some computer time? What will you give up for prayer? What will you give up to be with Jesus? What would you give up? Patrick very kindly has asked me to lead the prayer and worship tonight, and I thought maybe we'd have a little afterglow. You know, just kind of see what the Holy Spirit might do in our hearts and lives. What would you give up to come to that? Or what won't you give up not to come? Jesus was the ultimate example. Paul wrote these words in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who," Christ Jesus, "being in the form of God," remember he was God incarnate, "in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us," so God became a man, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God," he was God, "but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself," surrendered himself, "and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's what he did for us. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. About what? About surrendering your life, because that's what Jesus did. He totally surrendered under death. Not my will be done, but your will be done, Father, as he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, we're not asked to die, but I think we're exhorted and we're expected to be men and women of prayer. Aren't we supposed to be men and women of prayer? Isn't the church supposed to pray together? Paul considered prayer imperative. I only picked a few. But in the New Testament, there's scripture after scripture after scripture in the letters of Paul and James about prayer. He writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Praying always with all prayer, Ephesians. And supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Come together and pray for all the saints. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why does God want us to do that? Just to hear us whisper? Just to hear us mumble a few words or stand on a mountain and pretend we can shout up to God? No. When you take time for prayer, either individually as a church, you're saying that God is a priority in this church. God is a priority in my life. And it speaks loudly of your willingness to surrender to God. It shows Him you trust Him. It reveals our need for Him. God sees that you're willing to lay it down for Him. You're seeking His face. You're a surrendered person. So in Arcata, California, at the Calvary Chapel in Arcata up there, what went wrong with that pastor? Was it just a moral failure and he, you know, was the sin of lust got a hold of his heart and the next thing you know, he's chasing little girls around? Was that the issue? It wasn't the issue. The issue was surrender. He did not surrender to God. And he wanted his own way. That's what happened. Because when you walked into that church, I was there for an hour and went home to my motel room and wrote up 4 pages, typed out 14, you know, type size, 4 full pages of things that needed. He never surrendered to God. That's what happened to him. It was all about him. And it became more about him and more about him and more about him. And he finally absolutely crashed, humiliated the church. Not just Calvary Chapel, but humiliated the churches of that area so that it was in the newspaper and on the news almost every other night. Former pastor of Calvary Chapel of Arcata goes to court again. I mean, almost every other night. I finally had to call the radio station, the television station and say, please, just call him a former pastor and drop the Calvary Chapel. And they'd always show a picture of the church. And I said, please, give us a break. You know, we're all embarrassed and I'm here and we're sad and we're trying to go forward. They did. His troubles didn't start by looking at women. His trouble starts by not surrendering to God. Prayer is a powerful thing, and God is bound and tied Himself to it. You can't tell me that man was praying. He wasn't. About a year ago, I went to a men's prayer meeting at Calvary Chapel Prescott. Now, a year ago would have been before I came here. I'd already stepped down as a senior pastor, been out of the pastorate there for about a year, year and a half. But I would continue to go to men's prayer. Our men's prayer meeting was on Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. They've since been changed to Saturday mornings at both campuses at 8. It was 6 a.m., just one place. Everyone would come. I drove into the parking lot to go to Tuesday morning prayer at 6 a.m., as I had done probably 1,000 times during that time I was the pastor there, drove there, and I parked in the upper parking lot because it's a hilly, you know, Prescott, there's hills and there's mountains. I know you don't know what those are, but they're really nice. They're just mostly out west. Anyway, and I parked in the upper parking lot, and I could look down on the church courtyard from where I was parking, and in the courtyard was a big cement plaza kind of courtyard with trees and benches and lights and all that kind of stuff. And there down there was about 10 to 6. It was going to start in about 10 minutes. There were about 50 guys. There was about 75, 80 chairs set up because that's about how many guys would come on Tuesday morning prayer. And so I pulled up and went, geez, that's unusual that they'd have prayer outside. I never had it outside. Almost 30 years, never outside. Always indoors. The new guy, my son-in-law. having it outside. I didn't get it. But that's, he'll never be the pastor I was. But he'll, anyway, there they were. So I pulled up and I got out and I went, geez, that's unusual. And so I wonder if they're going to have coffee, because I do look forward to coffee. I usually get up, you know, not coffee, just get right to the church. And so I saw those big silver pots. I went, oh, thank God, there's some coffee over there, you know. And they even looked like some plates, cookies or donut or something. I thought, yeah, okay. So I go down the stairs and then I cross this little bridge. I had to cross a bridge. We had a creek. It was about as wide as from here to halfway across the sanctuary. And we had a little wooden bridge. You could cross over it. And went in, and I got to the middle of the bridge, and the Lord just stopped me, and I saw those men in a different light than I'd ever seen them before. It was almost like, I wouldn't want to say an epiphany, but something like that. And I looked at them, and there was about 50 guys there, and they were just, fairly cold out. It wasn't freezing, but it was cold, and they had hoodies on and sweatshirts and jackets and stuff like that. And they were hugging one another and talking and laughing and drinking coffee and getting ready for it to start. And I thought, look at those men, those faithful men. There they are. They took time out. They got up early to get there. Some of them had to get up at, what, 5, 4:45? I don't know, to get there. I lived about 20 minutes away. I had to get up at 5 by the time I got dressed and drove there and all. And then I looked down the other end of the, you know, past the patio down to where the offices were. And then, of course, the highway was in the other buildings in the highway. Highway 69, cars going, zoom, that's the main thoroughfare going through Prescott. And, you know, it's 100,000 people around that area, so there's a lot of traffic. Full of people going someplace. And I look back, and here's these guys, they're just getting ready to pray. I was just so proud of them, and I thought, you know what, those are some surrendered guys. They're not perfect, but they're surrendered. And I recognized almost all of them because they'd all been coming for years. They were there to pray, to seek worship. I mean, to worship together. They were there to call out to God. The previous Sunday, my son-in-law, Pastor Raj, he had taught them all about God, but they weren't satisfied with just knowing about God. They wanted to meet with God, and they wanted to meet with God with these other brothers. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Okay, David, I got it. You were surrendered, and you were wanting more of God in your life. So there's David, and there's Daniel, and there's Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, and there's Paul, and there's Peter, and there's everyone else. The bottom line is the Bible is filled with these kind of stories. God wants you to be a Daniel, or if you're a girl, a Danielette. A Shadrachette. Have the heart of King David, to sing like David, to dance like David, to praise like David, and to pray like David. Don't let this world pull that away from you. There's a lot of stress. I understand that. Pressure at work, jobs, layoffs, contracts, you know, Airbus versus Boeing or whatever the deal is. I don't know all those companies, but don't let the breakneck speeds of your Highway 69 or your Kellogg Boulevard or whatever it is stop you. Whether it's alone in your room in the morning or whether you come together as a church and pray as we're going to do tonight and worship the Lord or as men's prayer on whenever that is in this church. And I have the bulletin, but I don't remember what it is. I had it at a perfect time and then Patrick came and changed everything. So I don't know what time it is anymore. I'm only kidding you, but whatever it is, be a man or woman that's surrendered to God and put God first in your life. I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. He lives within me, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's number one. I surrender to Him. Surrender to Jesus. If I could look back over 35 years of ministry, there's one thing I wish I had done more of. And you know what that is? Surrender to God. I got so big-headed and my britches got big and I thought, oh, I know how to do it. I've been a pastor for this, blah, blah, blah. Probably didn't kill anybody, but I wish I had just surrendered more. I wish I had just prayed more. I just was thinking, if I had surrendered more, there's no telling what God would have done. And that's what makes us different. That's what distinguishes us from the rest of the people who live in Wichita or Prescott, Arizona. It's the evidence that we're surrendered to God, that God is alive and well in our lives. And God is at work in our lives. And that we are His children. And we say, yes, Father, to Him. Surrendered. To yield. To give oneself into the power of another. To resign or step back in favor of another, I surrender to Him. Are you surrendered? Well, I don't know, but you do. I said enough this morning to get all your little hearts spinning and you're going, am I surrendered or am I not surrendered? But that's where we need to be. I remember the first time I surrendered. I was very independent, very bullheaded, very stubborn, very stupid, very sinful. But a day came when my lovely wife was getting ready to leave me, and she had had it with my shenanigans and my nonsense and sin and ugliness. And suddenly, just before she decided to pull that trigger, the Holy Spirit went onto my heart, and I gave my life to Jesus, and I surrendered to Him. And then she subsequently, 35 seconds later, she surrendered and everything changed. And that kind of a moment is a moment that changes a person's life. And it changed my life forever. I still like to play golf. I'm still a sports fan. I still like to hang out with the guys. I still like to goof around. But deep in my heart, I'm changed because my life is all about God and how God is working in my life. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe you're a prodigal. God, you never want to admit that. But after hearing this sermon, I don't know, maybe I've drifted. Maybe I've forgotten what it was like and I've walked away from my first love or something. I don't know. But you know, here's what you can do about it. First thing is you have to recognize it. There's been lots of times. I remember I was at a pastor's conference 7 or 8 years ago, and the guy was preaching, and he was doing his thing, and I was just one of the pastors there listening, and he said something, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. So I went back to my room. I didn't even go to the next session. I just went back to my room, and I just talked to God, and I talked to Him out loud for about half an hour because I realized I was totally screwed up. My brain had gone south on too many things. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes the Holy Spirit does that to you. Maybe He's done that to you today. But what happened to me that day is I recognized that I had become too self-absorbed or whatever. I can't even remember what it was now. From the mercy of God, I can't remember. But that's the first thing a person has to do. They have to recognize that they're not surrendered. You just reckon, I'm not surrendered. And the next thing they do is they repent from that after recognizing it, and they come over to the different side of the stage, and they say, you know, I want to change, and I want to surrender, God. So here I am changing from that to this. I walk away from sin and self and lack of surrender to a place of surrender, and I love You, and I want You, and I need You. And then connected to that is believing that Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for all those times I wasn't surrendered. That's all forgotten and forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. And He rose from the dead on the third day for our justification, which means just like we've never done anything wrong. And I believe that. So I recognize, I repent, and I receive Christ into my heart as my Savior and Lord for the first time or again. I understand, again, you don't get saved twice, but you know what I mean. Like a prodigal, you say, well, that's the deal. And maybe there's some here this morning that need that. Why don't we close our eyes for just a moment, okay? Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. There's an old song. It's an old hymn. And it's one of the best ever written. And I know we've sung it here because I remember John singing it a couple of times. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. Close your eyes now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Say this prayer with me. I surrender all. Just say it in your heart. I surrender to You this morning, Lord Jesus. I don't know why I stopped surrendering. I'm not even sure why I never surrendered. But today I want to make that right. And I give You my heart and I give You my life today. And I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And I thank You that You surrendered and that You bled and You died on that cross for the forgiveness of my sin and my lack of surrender. And I thank You that You live, Jesus, and I ask You to live in my heart today and be my Savior. I want to follow You. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior. Thank You for all You've done for me. Change my life from this moment forward, forever and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.